It's only natural that we would consider a Christmas text doing something tonight that's going to be a little bit different. It's going to certainly relate to Christmas and the Christmas story. It's also going to involve apologetics. I don't know if I've ever would have used that word here before. It's a very common word for those who study the Bible. Apologetics, you know the root word apology, and that's really not what it is. It's related to that, though. When we talk about apologetics, we talk about a defense of our Christian faith. So when we talk about something related to the gospel and explain it and defend it and help people to understand the true gospel, sometimes we roughly call that apologetics. And yet the goal of our being together is to worship Christ and to have our hearts warmed by the truths of the gospel. This should never be a mere classroom exercise. And so here we are in a Christmas theme talking about something from apologetics that I hope will help you to leave praising Christ in your hearts tonight. And I begin it with a football illustration. So will I be successful in that? I hope so. And I'm praying that God will encourage you tonight, even as we take a look at a passage. I said I want to begin with a football illustration. Even if you don't watch a lot of football, I'm guessing you've all heard of a Hail Mary pass, right? You've heard of that? You say, what's a Hail Mary pass, just to make sure everybody's okay? You might have a game going on. Maybe they use this in areas other than football. I'm not aware of that. But it'll be like the last play of the game, time's running out, and your team's losing, and you really don't have a chance. You're down by a touchdown, maybe 40, 50 yards to go, and the quarterback goes way back and throws the ball just as high and as far as he can, just hoping that maybe with the hope of a prayer, something will happen and he'll catch it and you'll win. And it's the idea, we know we can't win, we don't deserve to win, so let's just say a Hail Mary and throw the ball and see what happens. So we call it a Hail Mary. And it's the idea that you would, not you, but a person would pray a Hail Mary and throw the ball, and who knows, maybe it'll work, we don't expect it to. That's why in football we would commonly call that a Hail Mary. And just so you know, that's on television. That's not any one religious denominational thing. It's now part of our generally accepted speech. I don't use the phrase, okay? Now you might say, Greg, where does that come from? Well, it comes from a prayer. That's called the Hail Mary. And I'm going to read that for you now, and I want to be real specific in what I am doing. I am not praying this prayer. I am reading for us words tonight, okay? The prayer, I could say it without looking, many of you as well, if your background is like mine. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Until the time I was 18, I've prayed that prayer more than any other prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I grew up being taught to pray that prayer. And why wouldn't you pray? Because she was Mary, and she was full of grace. There was something incredibly special about this woman, especially if you come from a background like mine. See, I grew up at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. That was the name of our church. That was the name of our school. It was named Our Lady of Mount Carmel in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, that's how we referred to her. And so she was the patron saint of our church, the patron saint of our school, east side of Cleveland, a little town called Wickliffe, Ohio. And it's not that much different than here in Greenville. If you go downtown, you will find St. Mary's Catholic Church. Same thing. Mary would be the patroness of that church and of that school. If you go out a little bit more towards Augusta Road and 85, you'll find Our Lady of the Rosary Christian Church, Catholic Church, and Catholic school. And they would all be dedicated to Mary. They would claim Mary as their patroness, if you will, and they would pray to her. Many churches are named after Mary, some not directly. There was a church not far from where Nancy and I grew up called Immaculate Conception. And now we're going to get just a little bit more detail tonight, because that's a word that you may or may not be familiar with, the Immaculate Conception. It does not refer to the conception of Jesus Christ. It refers to the conception of Mary. And it's celebrated in the Catholic Church every December 8th. And whenever they celebrate it, they read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. That was our scripture reading tonight. It's the story of the Annunciation when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And the reason the Catholic Church reads this passage of Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38 is because of the phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace. And the Roman Catholic Church would teach that that phrase, full of grace, and I quote author Scott P. Rickert, means to be free from sin. He is a member of a Catholic church. She's a graduate of the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. He writes numerous articles on Catholic moral, social, political, historical issues. Many of his articles appear in the National Catholic Weekly newspaper. Okay? So this is a person who writes so that Catholics can understand their faith. And he explains, we know that Mary is free from sin because the Bible says that she is full of grace. Now, lest you think this is a renegade author, the question you might ask is, well, what is the official teaching of the Catholic Church on this doctrine? I quote the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 722. It was fitting that the mother of him in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and of course you know that's coming out of Colossians, should herself be full of grace. She, that is Mary, was by sheer grace conceived without sin. That's the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. That this absolutely incredible, special woman was herself without sin. And that is why she was able to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I looked it up on www.catholic.com. Just a popular way to understand what the Catholic Church believes, and I quote, these blessings included her, that's Mary's role, as the new Eve, corresponding to Christ's role as the new Adam, her immaculate conception, Mary conceived without sin, because that's what full of grace must mean in the Luke text, her spiritual motherhood of all Christians, whatever that means, and her assumption into heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if you have a woman who was conceived without sin and she never sinned, then she, of course, would not die. And so the teaching is that she was taken right up to heaven apart from death, and that would be the Feast of the Assumption, not to be confused with the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Okay? This is what many people believe to be true based on the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. Now, I realize that this might be a little bit technical or even too specific for some of you, but I cannot read Luke chapter 1 without all of this teaching coming back to my mind, because this is how I was raised. And if you know of anyone who is Roman Catholic and attends church regularly, they will know very well what I'm speaking of. If you have friends in town that are Roman Catholics, which I hope all of you do, I hope we're reaching out and making redemptive relationships with people, then these are things that are good to be aware of. We read in the Luke 1 Christmas story that an angel appeared to this young Virgin Mary. But I have a couple questions for us tonight. Does the Bible teach the Immaculate Conception of Mary? If not, why did the angel say, Hail Mary? I mean, you don't walk up to me and say, Hail Greg, right? I don't walk up to you and say, Hail Vern. I'm just looking at Vern in the front here. And what does the Bible mean when it says Mary was allegedly full of grace? And does it really even say that at all? These are items that I want to talk about tonight, and it'll be something of an apologetic Christmas-related message, but when we're all finished, I want to bring this to a place that I hope will warm your heart, even as this gospel truth has warmed my heart yet again this Christmas season. I've called the message tonight, Mary, You, and Me, Recipients of Grace. And we're going to spend some time trying to figure out really what's going on in Luke 1:28. And I hope by the end you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Christmas. We thank You for this wonderful story. And Lord, this Christmas, yet again, we find ourselves just drawn to it. Just the wonder of Christ's birth and all that was involved. You know, Lord, there are many different views of what took place when Jesus entered this world, when Jesus was born. And we pray that you would tonight, Lord, open our eyes, that the Holy Spirit that indwells every born-again believer in this room, that he would illumine our minds to what the text of your word says, that we would understand it, and that we would more than just understand, but that we would be moved by it, and that the gospel truths we consider tonight, Lord, especially as we think of what grace really is about, that it would cause in us yet again to give you the worship that you are worthy of receiving. Lord, to that end, would you help us tonight? We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I call the message, Mary, You and Me, Recipients of Grace. Again, if you just want to look at Luke 1:28, it's really all we're going to do tonight is look at this simple text. I'll start reading from verse 26. Again, Luke chapter 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You say, what happens in this story? Very simple points tonight. First of all, Mary was greeted by the angel. The angel appears to Mary. And what does the angel say? Well, I have the Latin Vulgate translation here in English. It's, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And I like to focus on that word, hail. You also have that same word in the King James in Luke 1:28. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." Now, what does the word hail mean? It's a standard greeting. It means hello. I could walk up to you after the service and I could say, "Hail." And you could say to me, "Hail." Now, that's just not how we speak. But that's the essence of the word. The word literally means greetings. I'm not saying it can't be translated hail, but in my mind, I know what I think of, right? When someone says, "Hail Mary," they are worshiping. When someone sings Ave Maria, if they know what they're singing, they're worshiping. Now, some people love the music and the music's beautiful, but they're singing a song of praise to Mary. In the Greek text, the word hail simply means hello. It's a word that's translated literally from a Greek text, "Greetings, one having been favored, the Lord is with you." In my New American Standard Bible, it's translated, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." The New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, they just translate it as greetings. And you might be thinking, "Greg, is there anywhere else in the New Testament this word is used, and it just means hello?" Yeah, you might not recognize it as such, but James 1:1 uses the same word. James writes a letter, and here's what he writes. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." Hi. Hello. That's how James begins his letter. And that's basically what the angel said to Mary. The angel simply said, "Hello." So our point, Mary was greeted by the angel. Hail means hello. And when you're reading in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, if you have in your translation the word hail, which is fine, just make sure you realize it's no different than me walking up to Vern and saying, "Hello, Vern." And he would say, I'm picking on him, he's in the front here tonight. And I would say hello, he would say, "Hello, Greg." It's everyday conversational language. That one is actually pretty easy. What's a little more challenging is the next phrase that we have in the so-called Hail Mary, and that's the idea of Hail Mary, full of grace. Let's talk about that. Definitely it's true, the Bible says this, that Mary was favored, verse 28, or Mary was blessed. You say, what does it mean when we say that Mary was favored or Mary was blessed? Well, let's figure out where this idea of full of grace comes from. It comes from the Latin Vulgate, and I read again the English translation here, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Latin Vulgate, it's Latin. It was translated by Jerome in the 4th century, okay? And that's exactly what it says, "Hail, full of grace." Question, is that in the Bible? Well, it is in the Latin Bible. How was the Bible first given to man? Was it in Latin? It was not. The New Testament was written in what language? Greek. You say, does the Greek text of the Bible say full of grace? It does not. The Greek text does not say full of grace. It's the Latin text that was written hundreds of years later that the Roman Catholic Church relies on for the Hail Mary when they say, "Hail, full of grace." But that is not a literal rendering of God's holy word, which He has revealed to us in the New Testament in Greek. You say, what would a literal rendering look like? I've underlined it. It's very simple. Greetings, hello if you prefer. And then it would be this: one having been favored, the Lord is with you. That's very literal. If you were taking a Greek class, I would like to think the teacher would give you a good grade for that. Thus, the New American Standard puts it this way: greetings, favored one. Mary, you've been favored. The Lord is with you. It's put this way in the ESV: greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And in the New Century Version, that's that red Bible some of your children have, called the Children's Bible: greetings, the Lord has blessed you and is with you. And God did bless Mary. But nowhere in the text does it ever say, nowhere does it even one time say that Mary was full of grace. Even though that's part of the Hail Mary full of grace. Where does it come from? Again, it was in the Latin hundreds of years later, but it's not in the Bible. Does the phrase "full of grace" occur anywhere in our Bibles? In John 1:14, maybe you thought of this. John writes, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory," that's Jesus, "glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, does that phrase "full of grace" of Jesus mean that Jesus was without sin? Well, we know Jesus was without sin. But that phrase doesn't mean without sin. And we know that because the only other place it occurs in our New Testament is Acts 6:8 of Stephen. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." And Stephen was like you and me. Stephen was a sinner. So there's no way the phrase "full of grace" means without sin. And even if it did, it doesn't apply to Mary because the Bible doesn't say she was. But even if you take the Latin Vulgate as accurate, which it's not because it contradicts the Greek text that God gave us, still "full of grace" would not mean sinless, because Stephen was a sinner just like you, just like me, a person who would have to repent of sin and ask Jesus to become his Savior. Those are the only two times we find that phrase in our New Testament, John 1:14, Acts 6:8. So summary, full of grace, it's never said of Mary. Better translated, she was blessed or she was favored. Even if it was said of Mary, it doesn't mean sinless since it applies to Stephen. So what have we seen so far tonight? Very simple. First of all, Mary was greeted by an angel. And the angel said, "Mary, hello." Just like you and I would say hello. Next, the angel said Mary was favored or blessed. But to try to translate that phrase as "full of grace" is absolutely unacceptable to the plain meaning of language. You cannot make the Greek text say that. It's impossible. The only place you'll find that's in the Latin Vulgate, written hundreds of years later. Question then, what does it mean that Mary was favored, that Mary was blessed? Very simple. It means that Mary was a recipient of grace. God was gracious to Mary in a way that's not that different from God being gracious to anyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ. Again, notice the text, verse 28, coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Where it says in my translation, "favored one," the root word of the word favored is the word grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. We know this well, right? How do you get saved? You get saved by grace. What do you do to get saved? Nothing. Jesus does it all. Am I saved because I'm a nice person? No. Am I saved because I'm a spiritual person? No. Am I saved because God looked down at Greg and said, "Wow, that's a really, really nice guy"? Nothing could be farther from the truth, nor is it true of you. If you are saved by grace, you are saved because God has been gracious to you. And if you deserve it, then it's not grace. You know what Luke 1:28 says? It says, "Greetings, favored one." You say, "Mary must have been really, really special for an angel to come." Then it's not grace. Then it's not grace. Grace is only grace when it's bestowed without merit, when the person has no claim to it. So the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, greetings, blessed one," meaning that Mary was a recipient of God's unmerited favor. You say, "Wait a second, next you're going to say Mary was a sinner." Of course she was a sinner. Mary was as much a sinner as you or as me. What happened when the angel told Mary that she would give birth to Christ? Luke chapter 1, 46 and 7. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in" who? "In God my Savior." Apart from putting her faith in Jesus Christ, Mary would go where all people who fail to put faith in Jesus Christ go, to an eternity of hell. If Mary had not put her faith in Christ, repenting of her sin, then she too would be eternally separated from God forever. That's why she prays, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed to be saved as much as I needed to be saved, as much as you needed to be saved, and if you haven't been saved, as much as you still need to be saved. Now, maybe you're thinking, "Greg, if this is so clear, I mean, we've been at this for about, what, 10, 15 minutes max, and it's already clear to me that the Bible does not say she's full of grace. Even if it does, it doesn't mean she's sinless. And Mary needed to get saved just like anyone else. This is not that hard to understand. How in the world can anybody come to the opinion that Mary was conceived without sin in the Immaculate Conception? Well, it all depends on your authority. As Protestants, we take this book, the Bible, to be our authority. I am not your authority. Trinity Bible Church is not your authority. The Scriptures are our authority. You say, "Well, that's what everybody believes." That is not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, according to paragraph 82, Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let me quote, "The church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation," that's the Bible, "is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence." And now I hope it makes sense to you. Here I am coming out of Catholicism, studying the Scriptures, having all kinds of questions, finding in the Bible so many things that are easy to understand and clear, and thinking, why don't they? And then it dawns on me. It's not that they don't understand the Scriptures. They simply don't accept the Scriptures as binding. They take tradition to be on par with Scriptures. Scriptures and tradition the same. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches a few things, guys, that are very simple. An angel came to Mary and said, "Hello," just as you or I would greet one another. Secondly, the angel had a wonderful message for Mary and said, "Hello, Mary, you sure are blessed. God is sure showing you grace. And if you want to argue with me that she was an extra special woman, then we're just going to have to redefine grace if that's what you want to do. But I'm not willing to do that." It was God's grace that made her blessed. And thus, number three, Mary was a recipient of grace, just like all believers. Mary was just, you say, wait a second, so here I am tonight, and you're telling me I'm just like Mary. If you know Christ, you are just like Mary. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, I know especially Christmas time, which is why I wanted to do this at Christmas, a lot of people, you know, they sing songs to Mary, they have pictures and statues of Mary, and they just set her up above and deify her. I want you to know, based on God's Word, that you're no different than Mary, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. To make that a little more clear, look again at Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And here's what I hope will warm your heart tonight. Luke records in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, "And coming in, he," the angel, "said to her," this is Mary, "greetings, favored one." That phrase, "favored one," or your translation might have "highly favored," which is used to show that Mary's a recipient of grace, is used only one other time in the New Testament. And this is such a blessing because it's used of all believers. It's used of you, and it's used of me. And it's used that way in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. What a tremendous text. I read here from the King James. Paul, talking about the joy of salvation, writes, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein," and I've underlined it, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Same Greek word, identical. God hath made us accepted. God hath graced us with grace. We are, when you're saved, we're recipients of grace. Who? Everybody who puts faith in Jesus. What the angel said to Mary back in Luke 1:28 is the same thing that Paul says is true of all believers. "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." New American Standard has it this way: "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." And then I'll do one more, the Holman translation of the Bible: "To the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved." What the angel said to Mary, "Hello, Mary, you have been favored," the angel Gabriel could say to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been graced with grace. You are just as blessed as Mary. So on the one hand, I never want to elevate Mary. Never. She is a sinner saved by grace. But praise God, so are you. If you've repented of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you, according to Ephesians 1:6, have been graced with grace. You've been favored by God. Jesus Christ came into this world. We celebrate it on Christmas. He came so that He could live a perfect life. We call that the active righteousness of Christ. And then He went to the cross and He bled and He died. We call that the passive righteousness of Christ. And He didn't do it for Himself because He never sinned. He did it for you so that you could be graced with grace, so that you could be blessed, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be on that, we talked about it this morning, that bridge to eternal life. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's our Christmas message tonight. Sinners who believe the gospel are accepted by God in Christ because they have been graced with grace. Mary did not deserve what God gave to her any more than I deserved what God has given to me. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in trouble, and so would you. But because of the gospel and because of Jesus Christ, we celebrate his birth in just a day. We have been graced with grace. Which means in conclusion, this is my title. All believers, Mary, you, and me, are recipients of grace. All believers, Mary, you, and me, are recipients of grace. You say, Greg, if you stop now, this may be the shortest message you have ever preached. And to that I would simply say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. My heart, I have two. I'll give you my main reason for bringing this message tonight in a secondary. Number one, I want you to rejoice in grace this Christmas. Just rejoice in grace. And praise God for sending Jesus to die on a cross for you. Would you do that this Christmas? And just rejoice. Secondly, my heart tonight is a pastoral apologetic heart. Because I am so grieved when I talk to people that I bump into, former students, occasionally even former church people. Yeah, I'm going to a church. You probably wouldn't approve of it. It's St. Mary's whatever. But, you know, they basically believe the same thing, you know. And there is such a dumbing down of doctrine that is taking place. As allegedly, let's just put all of the doctrine aside and let's just worship Christ. Well, we want to worship Christ, but we want to worship the Christ of the Bible. And we want to worship him in the way the Bible teaches would be so. To that end, I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could be graced with grace, that we could be recipients of grace, that we could be blessed, Lord, that we could be no less blessed than Mary. Lord, that is such an amazing thought. Within every one of our hearts is a sense that we are not worthy. And Lord, we thank you that even though you know that we're not worthy, you were willing to send your worthy Son into this world. You were willing to send him to a cross and that he would suffer and die in our place so that we could be blessed, so that we could be recipients of grace, just like Mary. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel that saves us from our sin. Thank you for the power of the gospel that gives us new life in Christ. Thank you that that new life that Mary had is the same new life that all of us can have through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whose birthday we celebrate this week. Lord, thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.